Iran's top diplomat blames the UN Human Rights Council for turning into an instrument of foreign policy by a number of countries led by the U.S. The Syrian president receives the Egyptian foreign minister in Damascus. He's the first diplomat from Egypt to visit Syria since the war began in the country in 2011. And the UN calls for $4.3 billion in aid to Yemen this year to help millions of people affected by years of the Saudi war. Hello and welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Iran's top diplomat blames the UN Human Rights Council for turning into an instrument of foreign policy by a number of countries led by the U.S. The Iranian foreign minister has slammed some Western countries for double standards regarding human rights. Hossein Amir Abdullahian was addressing the 52nd session of the Human Rights Council in Geneva. He blamed the council for turning into an instrument of foreign policy by a number of countries led by the U.S. The top diplomat underscored the genuine dialogue, constructive interaction, and respectful cooperation as the basis for promoting human rights. Amir Abdullahian also touched on the recent foreign-backed riots in Iran. He described a number of Persian-language U.S. and U.K.-based TV channels as promoters of violence. He said the Islamic Republic has always been at the forefront of countering terrorism in the region. Amir Abdullahian also reiterated Iran's commitment to safeguarding and promoting human rights, vowing that the administration will strongly defend the rights of the Iranian nation. Now, the anti-Iran Mujahideen Khalq organization has recently lost a legal battle against a German media outlet over an investigative report on the notorious groups using children as soldiers in the 1990s. Well, according to a statement by Zeit Publishing Group, a lawsuit filed by the MKO has been rejected by a German court. The lawsuit was submitted over an investigative report by Zeit magazine, which lays bare how the group, supported by German authorities, smuggled dozens of refugee children from Iraq and made them child soldiers. Well, the story originally published in October of 2021 revolves around Amin Golmari Ami, who went to Germany as a refugee child in the early 1980s. He was later forcibly taken to Iraq by the MKO to be recruited as a soldier. Now, the Egyptian foreign minister has met with the Syrian president, the first visit by a top Egyptian envoy to Damascus in more than 10 years. Sami Shoukry conveyed President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi's message of solidarity with Syria following a devastating earthquake that hit the country in early February. Shoukry also expressed Cairo's willingness to strengthen bilateral relations. He held discussions with his Syrian counterpart, Faisal Miqdad, as well. On Sunday, a delegation of Arab parliamentary leaders visited Damascus and met with the Syrian president. Well, the visits indicate the Arab country's willingness to restore normal ties with Syria, whose membership in the Arab League was suspended in 2011. Ahead of a UN-led donor conference on Yemen in Geneva, the world body has called for $4.3 billion in aid to the war-torn country in 2023. The UN says the aid agencies require the money to help over 17 million Yemenis. The organization says the country is at the forefront of the climate crisis, with severe drought and flooding threatening lives. Meanwhile, UN Chief Antonio Guterres said that the international community has the power and the means to end the crisis in Yemen. Millions of Yemenis have been on the brink of famine and medical crises due to that Saudi-led blockade. Since 2015, the UN estimates that two-thirds of Yemen's population will require humanitarian aid and protection services this year. Well, France has strongly condemned a recent raid by Israeli settlers in the occupied West Bank, which left at least one Palestinian dead and several hundred others injured. The French Foreign Ministry called the violence against Palestinian civilians unacceptable. It also warned that the escalation could further get out of control. France has called on all parties to avoid fueling the violence and to come together to de-escalate the situation. The ministry also held Israel responsible for the attack, urging the regime to find the perpetrators. Israeli settlers and troops raided parts of the West Bank city of Nablus on Sunday, killing a Palestinian and injuring over 400 others. They also set fire to several homes and vehicles. The regime has intensified its deadly crackdown on Palestinians in the occupied territory since the formation of a far-right cabinet under Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. 66 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank so far this year. Russia has accused the United States and other Western countries of disrupting its relations with Africa. Russia says the move by, quote, the collective West is aimed at isolating Moscow following what it calls its special military operation in Ukraine.
The U.S. desire to dominate the world by poking its nose into other countries' affairs, especially when things are not in its favor, is not hidden anymore. In the latest example, Russia has come out accusing Washington of attempting to disrupt its relations with nations on the African continent. Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Mikhail Bogdanov said the United States and its allies are conducting an unprecedented campaign for Russia's political and economic isolation, including the disruption of the second Russia-Africa summit in St. Petersburg scheduled for July. Bogdanov said Western countries embarked on their collective campaign to isolate Russia in the international arena ever since the beginning of this special military operation in Ukraine. He noted that the West, in order to achieve its anti-Russia agenda, has significantly piled up pressure on African countries through threats of imposing sanctions, termination of financial and humanitarian aid. Bogdanov's assessment came more than a month after Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov visited South Africa as part of his African tour. During Lavrov's visit to Pretoria, which was the second since last year, the two sides pledged to boost bilateral ties. In a joint presser, top South African diplomat Naledi Pandor even lauded the growing economic partnership between the two countries, along with political, economic, social, defense, and security cooperation. Lavrov's successful visit to the continent and planned Russia-Africa summit and economic forum in July are testimonies that West, the U.S. in particular, have failed in their plots to isolate Russia internationally.
Well, the U.S.'s approach toward Russia comes at a time when millions of Africans appear to be fed up with Western presence on their soil. That can be highlighted in recent anti-West sentiments in such countries as Burkina Faso, where protesters demanded the immediate withdrawal of French forces. Now, with anger growing in Africa against the West, it seems that the era of Western colonialism is taking its last breaths.
The visit by the Russian diplomat to South Africa refurbished the common pursuit of the two countries for upholding world peace and security and promoting global development and prosperity. With South Africa hosting the Summit of Five Emerging Economies, commonly known as BRICS, this year, the ruling African National Congress has suggested that Pretoria could use the chairmanship to push for the admission of new members to expand the bloc and challenge the global arrogance. In the words of Pandor herself, the current global geopolitical tensions clearly signal the need to create institutional mechanisms that will have the stature from the global trust to promote and support global peace and security. BRICS should play a proactive role in emerging processes and ensure it is part of a redesigned global order. Recent joint naval drills involving South Africa, Russia, and China, despite U.S. criticism, show these countries' resolve to stand against the global dominance of some powers. Pandor argued that hosting such maneuvers with what she called friends were part of the natural course of relations. Nevertheless, the popular resentment against the West, the U.S., the U.K., and France in particular, are on the rise due to their historic oppression on the continent. Anti-West sentiment could be clearly seen in nationwide protests in Burkina Faso, with demonstrators condemning former colonizer France while waving Russian flags. Growing dissatisfaction with France is largely visible in other former colonies across Africa, including Mali. At this moment, the unity is an anti-colonial power structure seem to be of high urgency for African nations. A change from unipolar to multipolar arrangement is another need, especially for East African countries that are embroiled in power politics. These could uplift not only the continental stature, but a unified power to reckon with. However, this major paradigm shift can be duly achievable if countries across the African continent come together and stand firm against the West imperialism.
Meanwhile, French President Emmanuel Macron is set to visit Africa this week as Paris attempts to restore its influence following a series of military and political setbacks. Macron's four-nation tour will take him to Gabon, Angola, Congo, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. The president is set to deliver a speech on his strategy to deepen the partnership with African countries ahead of his trip later on Monday. Well, this comes as anti-France sentiment is running high in some of France's former colonies in Africa. Last week, France withdrew its forces from Burkina Faso after its government ended an accord that allowed the French military presence. Now, Mali has also ended its military cooperation with France after 10 years, giving its place to Russian military contractors. Well, Britain and the European Union have reached an agreement over the post-Brexit trading arrangements in Northern Ireland. That's according to a British government source. Well, the deal seeks to resolve tensions caused by the 2020 post-Brexit arrangements governing Northern Ireland and its open border with EU member Ireland. As part of the Brexit agreement, Britain signed an accord with Brussels known as the Northern Ireland Protocol to avoid imposing checks along its border with Ireland. But the protocol effectively created a border for some goods moving from Britain because it kept Northern Ireland in the EU's single market for goods. Now, the new agreement is expected to ease physical checks on goods flowing from Britain to Northern Ireland. Well, let's stay in the UK now, where Britain's major supermarkets have been called in by the government to discuss the country's shortage. That's entered a third week. Now, the food and farming minister will meet bosses of Britain's major grocers later today. Several supermarket groups have imposed customer purchase limits on tomatoes, cucumbers, and peppers. That's after supplies across the supermarket sector were hit by disrupted harvests in southern Europe and northern Africa due to unseasonable weather. Now, the crisis has been exacerbated by less winter production in greenhouses in Britain and the Netherlands because of high energy costs. Meanwhile, Iran says it supports China's plan to end the war in Ukraine, calling for genuine diplomacy to resolve the conflict. On Friday, China called for a ceasefire between Russia and Ukraine in a 12-point position paper. We've discussed this issue in our news review program. Let's take a listen.
Iran says it supports China's plan to end the war in Ukraine, calling for genuine diplomacy to resolve the conflict. Iran's foreign ministry says the proposal put forth by Beijing can pave the way for a mutually agreed framework to settle the conflict. It also denounced the West's unilateral measures, saying it's time to put an end to actions that only fuel the flames of war. The ministry also rejected what it called the Cold War-era's hegemonic mentality and blamed the U.S.-led NATO for being behind many global crises, including the Ukraine war. Tehran has also expressed its readiness to contribute to a peaceful settlement of the conflict. On Friday, China called for a ceasefire between Russia and Ukraine in a 12-point position paper it released on the political settlement of the crisis. Dr. Digby James Wran, Senior Special Advisor at the Institute of International Relations of Cambodia, joining us from Phnom Penh. Why the U.S. says don't be fooled by China's plan? Not too sure there's logic in that statement.
Well, of course, the first thing to understand is that the United States cannot be considered a neutral party in any way, shape or form. I think that's clearly evident, and even Dr. Soto is going to agree with me there. And the same is true for the Europeans, the Russians and the Ukrainians. And so to be an honest broker, you're going to need a sufficiently important country to do that. And I think that China has shown since the U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan, that China has been the mediator. It's put itself in the position as mediator for a large number of arrangements, specifically across Asia inside the SCO, for example. The SCO exists for that, and they have a lot of experience doing this. And the second thing to understand about the position paper that's been released is, in the Chinese way, it's conceptual. It lays out the principles and the basic concepts that would be required to move forward to develop a framework. It's not in itself a detailed framework, and it's not supposed to be. What it's supposed to do is be sufficiently inclusive and have all of the important topics that need to be discussed so that the other partners, and I suppose the P5 plus some others, and we can see that, for example, that the French president is going to China very soon. Olaf Scholz was just in India. The Iranian president was just in China. And so intense diplomacy is already happening. And so this just gives it a sort of a general umbrella, if you like, to operate within. And then the way to do it is to work down to details, that we are already in the negotiation stage. And what China's done is it's taken the center ground, because there's no other power that could do this in real terms.
Very well. Thank you so much, Dr. Digby James Wren there, Senior Special Advisor, the Institute of International Relations of Cambodia from Phnom Penh. With that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
And with that, brings us to the end of this Worldness edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio. Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, closer, Iran,
hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. I feel a little bit sick. I think I have a cold. I have a sore throat and feeling exhausted. But I have the remedy here in my bag. No, it's not a pill. It's dried acum herbal tea. Just need some hot water. Have to take it from the train's restaurant. Iranian traditional medicine dates back to over 3,000 years ago. This medicine is based on the teachings of great Iranian physicians and scientists like Ibn Sina, Zakaria Razi, and many others whose books are being taught in European universities. Before I forget, my today's destination is Fathabad Garden in Kerman. This garden is not just a historical monument. It's also the biggest complex for growing medicinal herbs in Iran. That's wonderful! Fathabad Garden is a beautiful garden located 25 kilometers from the city of Kerman, southeastern Iran. This garden, which covers an area of over 13 hectares of land, dates back to the Qajarid era. The construction of the garden took about 5 years for Biglar Beygi, who was the governor of Kerman, and decided to build it for recreational purposes. According to historians, this pattern has been used for constructing Shazde Garden in Mahan. This garden consists of different parts, including the mansion, the ruler's museum, painting room, four-season mansion, southern structures of the main mansion, and the fields which grow medicinal herbs. Fathabad Mansion is the most beautiful structure in the garden, and the painting room, where the most valuable and impressive collection of the entire mansion is displayed, is the most beautiful room of this mansion. After drinking the Acum herbal tea. Guess what? Now I am in the area of the garden. And I wish you were here to see what a beautiful mansion is just across from me. Let's take a tour around the garden. As soon as you step inside the garden, a pool takes your attention. The reflection of the mansion with its lights in the pool is worth watching. Oh, it's mesmerizing. And there are beautiful plants and flowers around. And there is a very special resident in Fatabad Garden that lives there for quite a long time. A very old berry tree, which is inside the mansion. When the construction of the building started, there was this old tree in the middle of the area. But the architect decided not to cut this berry tree off, and instead, he managed to build the place without any harm to the tree. Interesting. And this is the mansion. Magnificent. It's professionally designed and made. This mansion is made of adobe and mud and is covered by plaster. These arcades are really beautiful. On top of the entrance of the mansion, there are holes which used to supply the light by the magnifiers which were hidden inside. Amazing. Let's enter. I am now in the ruler's museum. This part of the mansion is like a time machine. Oh, look. There are the biography and pictures of the former rulers of Kerman in the old days. And let me take a look at the painting room. Oh God, fascinating. There are valuable and breathtaking paintings all over the room. Wow, it's unique. Other important items in this building are its stuccos. They are very beautiful. They are on one of the entrances of the building. Look, there is a field for growing medicinal herbs here in the area of the garden. Such a great field at the heart of a historical garden. Any herb you could think of. Here's like the combination of history and remedy. Actually, history is a remedy itself. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. This may have been one of the most important subjects that we have discussed. How to awaken the heart. So if you have been paying attention, we've discussed quite a bit so far, right? And especially in yesterday's lecture, we talked about certain steps to awaken the eyes of the heart. And today I want to end this discussion by looking at some other very practical steps that you and I can take to awaken the heart so that it can be illuminated. And inshallah, through that illumination, we too can receive that communication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not possible for us not to get that. You know, Imam al-Rida alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, amma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. He says, "Inna samta babun min abwabil hikma." He says that silence is one of the doors of the doors of wisdom. You know, we want wisdom from God. We make, you know, wisdom is what? The ability not to do something that we later regret. Yeah, that's part of wisdom. Well, silence affords us that, right? Because a lot of the mistakes we make is because of the silly things that we say or message or think, and then we respond. Well, calm down. Silence allows us to stop that, right? And think of that. Now, obviously, when we talk about silence, it doesn't mean that when it comes to haq, we stay silent, right? It is in matters where it doesn't concern me. But if something really needs to be said, amr bil ma'roof needs to be done, we don't stay silent at those times. This is the teachings that we have. So that's number one. Carve out some more times of silence in our lives. It will help illuminate our hearts. The second advice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, He says, وَيَحْفَظْ قَلْبَهُ مِنَ الْوَسْوَاسِ. That one of the ways to revive the heart is to safeguard the heart from temptation. Right? You know, we are all born with desires. Right? We're all born like this. We're born covetous. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِكَ halua, right? Not halua, and not sweet like halua. Yeah, halua, yeah, with the ayn. We are born covetous. Allah says, "Indeed, mankind is created covetous, desirous." This is why we all desire that $2 million, right? Because today $1 million doesn't get you a house anymore, right? So we got to jump to $2 million, right? We're all desiring things. We all think about things and we want things, and that becomes our passion. We're created this way. Why are we created this way? Because Allah wants that journey of coveting and desiring to reach Him. That we desire Allah. We covet Allah. And then we do whatever it is we can for Allah. But we just get distracted. Right? And we never reach that final destination. But if we did focus on it, we would get there. And so, Allah knows, right, that we are a desirous creation. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be able to control those desires so that they do not become roadblocks in our journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We control the negativity and to get to God. And this is a point that I've touched upon multiple times, and forgive me for doing it again, yeah? That in life, right, there are multiple distractions that we cannot control. Multiple distractions, right? And I know I've said this, and I'm repeating, but I think it's important again for me to say, I can't control who I'm going to sit next to on a bus. I can't control who I'm going to sit next to on a plane. Yeah, I can't control who I'm going to sit next to in school. I can't control these things. These are enough distractions. We cannot add more distractions into our lives. We will not be successful, right? It's a fool's errand to think that I can tempt myself with everything and then still be successful. There haven't been many creations who have done that. The ones that have been fully successful are those who have eliminated distractions, right? And so you and I have to be very cognizant about that. When Allah says that protect your heart from temptations, He's talking about what we can practically do to avoid and limit temptations. If I know certain things are problematic for me, I try my darndest to stay away from those type of things, to avoid those type of things, to not watch those type of things, to not listen to those type of things. All of this is essential for us. And so it's up to us on how well we can control our temptations, because in life in general, we're not going to be able to control all temptations, right? You know, when we were young, there were times when we'd be like, oh, I hope someone pretty sits next to me on the plane, yeah? But now you get older, you're like, Ya Allah, please don't have somebody pretty come sit next to me on the plane, right? Because you know that this may be a distraction for me, right? And so these are the things that you and I, when we mature, when we grow up, we see that our du'as begin to change. Yeah? You see that our desires begin to change because we realize that these things are distractions for us in the journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's number two, right? Number two is I have to actively remove distractions from my life. And this is something we all have to participate in together. The third is, and the third point of that which can illuminate the heart is, again said in this hadith, about the benefits of being hungry. Yeah, the benefits of feeling hunger. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, he says, Ya Rabbi, ma mirathul ju'. Yeah, he says, oh Allah, what is the benefits of hunger? And the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, replies that the benefits of hunger are many. He says, al-hikmah, wisdom comes from hunger. وَحِفْظُ الْقَلْبِ, and the protection of the heart, yeah, comes from hunger. وَتَقَرُّبُ إِلَيَّ, and you will get closer to me with hunger. وَالْحُزْنُ الدَّائِمِ, and perpetual sadness. That's interesting, okay? What does that mean, perpetual sadness? This is not what we are talking about. We're talking about حِفْظُ الْقَلْبِ, yeah? It will protect the heart. But I feel that this perpetual sadness can have multiple meanings, you know, right? And so these three things I leave you with today as we end this discussion, right? That about how to awaken the heart is that number one, you know, we embrace silence and you got to figure out a way to carve out time for silence. Number two, fight off temptations by not adding any into your life. And number three, experience hunger from time to time, okay? And these three things, if we practice it and we add on to that which we've talked about for the past six lectures, I think our hearts, inshallah, will be illuminated. We will get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and receive that guidance from Him and be closer to the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. Wa akhiru da'awan anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
رحيم كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
We are with you. What about you?
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The war in Ukraine has created huge political, economic and security losses for Europe, and the energy crisis caused by the Russian oil and gas embargo can be considered the most immediate and main impact of the war in Ukraine on Europe's economy. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Britain's Financial Times newspaper has covered this story and tells us more. Economists warn the lingering energy crisis is expected to cause further recession in the Eurozone this year. According to the latest report, prices in the region will rise by an average of over 6%, while the unemployment rate will increase from the current 6.5% to 7.1% by the end of 2023. High inflation and energy shortages will lead to a further decline in production and worsen the situation in the labour market. Subsequently, by the end of the year, the Eurozone economy will shrink by 0.01%. The energy crisis in the European Union worsened over the summer when sanctions and technical setbacks led to the first interruptions in gas supplies from Russia. While most economists have said that Europe is past the worst of the energy crisis this year, many worry that the prospect of energy rationing would return next heating season, especially if the upcoming months are cold and cause increased tapping of gas reserves. Economists are also worried about the outcome of further steps to stem inflation by the European Central Bank, the ECB. Marcelo Missori, an economics professor at Lewis University in Rome, Italy, warned that further interest rate hikes could lead to a severe recession in the euro area. Agence France-Presse has also covered the same story and tells us more. Official figures showed recently inflation in Sweden surged to its highest point in the past 3 decades in December, fueled by soaring electricity prices that have hit the cost of living. Statistics Sweden said the consumer price index, the CPI, accelerated to 12.3%, up from 11.5% in November, the highest figure since February of 1991. The main driver was the price of electricity, which rose 28.8% in December compared to the month before and 45.3% compared to a year earlier. Sweden's inflation rate adjusted for fixed interest rates, the figure used by Sweden's central bank to guide monetary policy, jumped to 10.2% on an annual basis, up from 9.5% in November. In a bid to counter soaring inflation, the Scandinavian country's central bank has sharply hiked its key interest rate in recent months, from 0 in April to 2.5% currently, with its next monetary policy meeting scheduled for early February. The bank has signalled that more increases are underway. Inflation has soared worldwide in the wake of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, which started in February of 2022, prompting central banks to hike interest rates. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to official data released recently, Hungary's annual inflation rate spiked to 24.5% in December, the highest level since March of 1996. The Hungarian Central Statistical Office said electricity, gas and other fuels, along with food prices, were the main drivers of high inflation in Hungary. Electricity, gas and other fuels were 55.5% more expensive in December. Food prices jumped 44.8% on an annual basis. Consumer durables jumped 13.6%. And service charges were up 9.5%. The authority said consumer prices increased by 1.9% on average in 1 month and by 14.5% on average in 2022, compared to the previous year. China's Xinhua news agency has also covered the same story. Portugal's National Institute of Statistics announced the Consumer Price Index, the CPI, registered an average annual variation of 7.8% in 2022 in the country, the highest since 1992. Last year, the Consumer Price Index, the CPI, rose 6.5 percentage points compared to 2021, when it was 1.3%. Rising energy and food prices were the main elements contributing to the increase in the Consumer Price Index, the CPI. Portuguese inflation rose more intensely in the first half of last year, while prices slowed down in the last 2 months of 2022. According to China's Xinhua news agency, Statistics Netherlands said on Tuesday, 10th of January, the annual inflation rate in the Netherlands was 10% in 2022, the highest since 1975, when the rate was 10.2% as a result of the oil crisis. Last year, the price development of energy, such as electricity, gas and district heating, in particular contributed to the high rate. The energy was on average 114% more expensive in 2022 than in 2021. The inflation rate was 2.7% in 2021. Food and motor fuels also had an impact on inflation. Food was 10.8% more expensive than 12 months previously. In 2021, food prices were still 0.2% lower. The rise in food prices was mainly caused by meat, dairy products, bread and grains and vegetables. In 2022, motor fuels were 18.1% more expensive than the year before, while in 2021, the increase was 16.8%. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. The Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, the OECD, said on Tuesday, 10th of January, Greece's economic growth is likely to show just 1.1% this year from a 5.1% clip in 2022, as soaring energy costs and continued uncertainty about the war in Ukraine hurt spending and investments. Since the lifting of COVID restrictions, the Greek economy has recovered strongly thanks to the robust tourism revenues and improving consumer spending and investments. However, surging energy costs, supply disruptions and uncertainty, mainly because of the war in Ukraine, are sharply slowing down the recovery in Greece. The Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, the OECD, said the war is directly affecting Greece's energy supply and costs. Its indirectly effects are compressing spending and delaying investment and hiring. Inflation, driven by rising energy prices, hit a 30-year high of 12% last summer in Greece and is eating away at Greek households' income. Britain's Guardian newspaper has also covered the same story. The Italian government statistics office reported recently prices in Italy rose 8.1% year-on-year in 2022, with surging energy prices contributing the most to what was the largest full-year increase since the mid-1980s. The full-year rate was the highest recorded in Italy since a 9.2% annual increase in 1985, when Italy still used the lira currency. In December, prices were 11.6% higher than in the same month in 2021, and down from 11.8% in November. It was still the third highest one-month rate recorded since the introduction of the euro currency in 1999. According to the National Institute of Statistics, the seven highest monthly inflation rates recorded in Italy since 1999 have all been in the last 7 months. High energy prices have been responsible for the bulk of these increases, pushed higher by the energy supply challenges caused by the conflict between Russia and Ukraine.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women, as human beings, are completely equal in Islam. This is part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on January 4th, 2023. I've repeated this on numerous occasions during the Eid al-Fitr prayers in the Eid al-Fitr sermon or in the ceremonies that are held in the month of Ramadan, and there were women who were covered in different ways in these ceremonies and were shedding tears. I envy them for shedding tears like that. I tell myself that I wish I could shed tears like that girl or that young woman. How can you make accusations against such a person? Yes, Not observing the hijab properly or having inadequate form of hijab is not the right thing to do, but this does not mean that we should exclude these individuals from religion and the revolution and consider them to be outsiders. Why should we do such a thing? We all have certain flaws that we need to correct. The more flaws we correct, the better. This was another issue that had to do with the subject of hijab. One issue that I don't have time to talk about, unfortunately, is the service that the Islamic Republic has provided to women. This should not be forgotten.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I don't think any of you have seen the period before the revolution. I have spent almost half of my life in the period before the revolution. In the pre-revolution period, there were very few women who were wise, intelligent, educated scholars, researchers and experts in various fields. There are all these female university professors, all these female specialists and consultants in the medical sciences, and all these research scientists in different departments. When I say different departments, there are places that I have actually visited and seen for myself. Intelligent female scientists are working in advanced scientific and technological areas. Such a thing did not exist before the revolution. This is an outcome of the revolution. We have all these female university students. In some years, the statistics have shown that there were more female students than male students. There is much meaning in this. There is all this intense desire to study and gain knowledge.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.